Would you bow with me in prayer, please? Father, tonight as we look at these few verses in Ephesians, I pray your guidance over me as I speak and over all of us as we listen, that we take your word seriously, that we be honest with ourselves about it in every way, that we take it to heart, and that we do our best with you as our aid to apply it in our lives more and more consistently. May our lives as a result, Father, glorify you. Through Christ we pray. Amen. It seemed like they had been preparing for this day for at least a year. And now it was here. The family was assembled up in the bleachers along with many, many other families, while their sons and daughters were somewhere down on the ground about to enter in their caps and gowns. It was high school graduation day. And all of the parents and family members were happy. And the parents in particular were proud of their children who were coming to this juncture in their life. They had reached this point, they'd accomplished this goal. The father was happy about his son's graduation, and he was proud of his son for having reached this. And he remembered Psalm 127, verse 3, that children are a reward from God. And as he thought about himself as a father and as a man, he thought, how undeserving I am to have this reward. He began to think back on the life of this son and these 18 years he had had to raise him. He tried to think back on all those times and all those opportunities he had had to intentionally train him and instruct him in a whole variety of things. At first it was how to walk, and then he was on a bicycle, and then there were other things to teach him, it seemed, along the way, all kinds of things that he needed to learn, including when to be quiet, how to eat, how to talk to other people, when to say please and how to say thank you, and when not to run and when to run and when to stop at the corner, and so many other things in his life when the child was small. And as his son grew older and older, there were other things to teach him that he needed to know. But then he also thought about the things that maybe he had forgotten, or maybe the things that he had been uncomfortable with, maybe the things he felt like he didn't know well enough, maybe the things that he knew within himself that he had a difficult time teaching his son about, because he knew that he wasn't doing those things very well himself, and he felt like a hypocrite to even try to teach his son about those things. And so he wonders, have I done all that I should have to train and instruct and prepare my son to be a godly man? The Bible is primarily addressed by God to men, especially to husbands and fathers. God expects men to lead their homes. He expects men's thinking and actions and speech to be godly. He calls for men to raise their children in godliness. So in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 6 through 9, God directs men, fathers, to impress God's will on their children from the time they get up until the time they go to bed and all day in between. The instructions God gives here is modeled by the parenting of God the Father toward his spiritual children. In Psalm chapter 103 and verses 8 through 18, King David writes this: "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on all those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts." King Solomon adds another element to God's parenting in Proverbs 3 in verses 11 through 12, where he says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in." Fathering takes preparation and it takes time. It's not that something that's done without thought, and it's not something done on the fly. One study found that the average amount of time that middle-class fathers spend with their small children was 3.7 seconds per day. Their direct interaction was 2.7 encounters per day, each lasting an average of 10 to 15 seconds. That does not qualify for fathering. And it will certainly not accomplish God's purposes in fathering and bringing up our children to be godly. Some men in the Bible were faithful to God in many ways and yet unfaithful to God as fathers. We think of Eli, Samuel, David, and Solomon. They failed God. They failed their children. They failed their community. And they failed themselves by failing to train and teach and discipline their children to be godly. Parenting and godliness is one of the most important responsibilities men have in their lives because of its effects in our families, our communities, our nation, and eternity. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 4 through 5 says of a man who would be an elder in Christ's church, he must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? So a man who would be an elder in Christ's church must understand that it's his responsibility to build a God-glorifying family. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20, on through chapter 6, verse 9, is a series of teachings on relationships in Christian households. Each of the three segments begins by speaking to the lesser person in the household and then to the greater person. In each case, the greater person was the man, the husband, the father, and the master of the home. Everyone else in the household, the wife, the children, and the slaves or servants, were to submit themselves to his leadership. This was a matter of God-ordained order for the home, for the community, and for the nation. The context of this section of Ephesians is certainly chapter 5 and verse 21. Mutual submission out of reverence for Christ. The context is also, though, the larger concept of all that has preceded it in Ephesians, and especially chapter 4, verse 17, on through chapter 5, verse 20. Living as people who are no longer in spiritual darkness, but who are now living in spiritual light in Christ. In this context, Jesus' apostle Paul writes about how to have a God-glorifying family. There he says in chapter 6, and in verses 1 through 4, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Children have a God-commanded responsibility, to obey and honor their parents. God made it clear to the Jews in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, and Deuteronomy chapter 5, and verse 16. Children are to obey their parents in the Lord, as Paul says, for this is right. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20 says, obeying parents pleases the Lord. Pleasing the Lord must be taught by fathers as the highest goal their children have in life. We see obedience to parents in everything, as it's called for in Colossians 3 and verse 20, exemplified back in Genesis. In chapter 22 and verses 6 through 9, it's a story of God calling Abraham to take his son Isaac up onto a mountain and to sacrifice him to the Lord. Those of us who have read through this story many times realize the pathos that Abraham must have had. This was the child of old age. This was his only child that was promised by God. This was the child that he never expected to have, and now God is telling him to take this child and sacrifice him. This seems to be completely askew from everything that Abram knew about God. But Abraham obeys God. Abraham sees God as his father, and so he obeys his father in all things. And he takes a few servants with him, and they go a distance, and they stop, and he leaves the servants behind and takes then his son Isaac on up to this mountain. Verse 6 says, Abram took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father? Yes, my son, Abram replied. The fire and wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. You know, there's no indication in this story, in this horrendous event, that Isaac fights against his father. There's no indication of Isaac screaming out. There's no indication of him cursing his father. There's no indication of any kind of rebellion. He obeyed his father in all. Now, as we read the rest of the story, we know that Abram did not have to actually sacrifice his son Isaac because God stopped him. He wanted to see if Abraham would go that far in obeying him as father. So here we really see two stories of obedience of child to father in all things. We see obedience to parents in everything as well in Luke chapter 2 and verses 51 and 52. There it says of Jesus, "Then he went down to Nazareth at the age of 12 with them, his parents, and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." I would suggest to you that Jesus would not have grown in those ways had he not been in complete obedience to his parents. That is the sign of balanced parenting, a balanced child. Both of these families, Abraham's family and Joseph's family, were God-glorifying families. They believed in God, they trusted God, they honored God, they obeyed God. And so did their children. As Paul turns to fathers, his instructions are brief and they lack detail. Have you ever wondered why? Why does Paul say so very little to fathers about what they're to do? Is it because the instructions in the Mosaic law and in Proverbs were sufficiently detailed? Is it because godly child-rearing practices were known well beyond Jewish culture, so there was no need for any details beyond that? Or were there other writings like 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 7 through 12 that were sufficiently illustrative? There, Paul, writing again, writes to the Christians, the church at Thessalonica. And he says, "As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children." And how's that, Paul? "Encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory." So it is that fathers have a God-modeled responsibility to train and to teach their children to know and to love God. They will not accomplish this if they exasperate their children. Colossians 3 and verse 21 says, "Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged." If we fathers place unreasonable expectations or demands upon our children, we'll embitter them first toward us and then toward God. Because if we as fathers exemplify what fathering is and then speak to them about God the Father, what are their thoughts likely to run to? Children need firm, loving, and consistent direction in all things as we're directed by God's word and by the needs of our individual children. And so the challenge of fathers, more than of mothers, is to build God-glorifying families. In the 1700s in America, the Puritan preacher Jonathan Edwards posed these questions to Christian fathers. "Do you neglect the duty of instructing your children? Are you as careful about the welfare of their souls as you are of their bodies? Do you labor as much that they may have eternal life as you do to provide estates for them to live on in this world? Do you neglect the government of your families? Do you not live in the sin of Eli, who indeed counseled and reproved his children, but did not exercise government over them? By neglect in this particular, parents bring the guilt of their children's sins upon their own souls, and the blood of their children will be required at their hands. That's pretty strong language. But then Jonathan Edwards was a hellfire and damnation preacher, and he didn't pull any punches. When God's angel told Zechariah that he and Elizabeth would have a son, the man we've come to know as John the Baptist, the angel said that John would turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. That's a strange phrase to me. John would turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. Why would he say that? Why would the angel indicate that that would be part of John's task? Could it be that the angel was saying by inspiration of God that the fathers in general within Israel at that time were not thinking that much about their children? Could that possibly be? And then don't you wonder about times since then and times today, times in our own culture? We who are and we who would be fathers must keep our hearts turned always to our children. As Paul says, that we might bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. As parents, fathers, and children obey and honor God's family instructions, then together they build a God-glorifying family. I cannot encourage us enough to make this, as we who are fathers in particular, our highest goal, because this is what pleases God. This makes our life fulfilling as parents. This makes our ultimate joy and comfort felt because we've done this. This brings unity and joy and meaning to our lives both now and forever. There is nothing that can replace it. I think every man who's been a father finds himself feeling out of place in speaking to others who either are or would be fathers because he knows of his own shortcomings. There are things in Scripture that I find myself very uncomfortable preaching or teaching about because I know my own shortcomings. And this is one. And unfortunately, all too often, the awareness of our shortcomings, I think, as fathers, comes a little late in the game. There's so many things that by the time our child turns 14 or 16 or certainly 18, that we wish we could rewind about 10 years and start all over. We've learned so much, or we've come to recognize so much, or so many things have suddenly kind of settled in that we wish we had done differently. We wish we had done instead of ignored. We wish we'd paid more attention to. We wish we had been more serious about, more consistent about. And we can't rewind those years. And all we can do is pray that God give us further opportunity to impress those things on our children. And sometimes maybe the thing that we need to do as much or more than anything else is go to our children privately and individually and beg their forgiveness for not having done what we should have done and to ask them for more opportunity to do what we should have done yet. This business of creating a God-glorifying family is what it means to live in Christ. Is this how you're living? What changes must you make? And what changes can you start making tonight in relationship to family and in relationship to God? If in any way we can be of help, I urge you to come forward as we stand and sing this song.